in just to keep it in front of you.
Even though we're a little sparse tonight, you can pass the word on. Whether you know it or not, they're working on putting in our parking around the new building in the back. That's our lot out Sunday. Rather than just having partial parking, we've managed to be able to get a contract where we can put in the entire parking all the way around our new building towards the back. Hopefully, this will be enough parking so no one will have to park up front and walk all the way back at this point in time. Driveway represented here, the flow of traffic, the way it's going to have to work to avoid any confusion and wrecks, is to take it and have one way coming around in front of the OU. If you wasn't here, that stands for Big Red. So I guess if I'm in Ohio, I gotta change that to OSU. In front of the Red Barn, the way we've done this is we've cut off a little bit more here, and it's going to be fairly wide here. But the through traffic will come around, and the drive will come in a counterclockwise way around the Red Barn, around the new building. In between the Red Barn and the new building is going to be handicap parking. The only people that are allowed to park there are people that the board has given permission to. Essentially, at this point in time, is those with vans and wheelchair accessibles. If there's others that need handicap type of parking, need to be closed, we'll work with them and figure out a place to park them. Otherwise, if it's parked right, we should still be able to drive through even with parking, parallel parking with the building there for bad weather to pick up, drop off, that type of deal. But in either way, the flow of traffic is always to be counterclockwise. And the drive, the through drive, should be that closest to the buildings going around. Then the parking will park facing outward from the building. And when you park, you have to pull up enough to make sure that there's ample room that you can back out, number one, that people can still drive through all the way around. In no case, and let people know this, are we to block the driveway at all, any part of this drive through there. Obviously, it's going to be one way coming in, so it's important that we not block the drive in that respect. They got started on it today, worked all the way through, even while it was raining, until it was dark. The plan is to get it done by Friday. If that be the case, it's the desire of the board, if we can get applications this weekend, to transport our prep school material out to our prep school rooms, we can feasibly have our new building for use for Bible class this coming Sunday. We need a couple pickups would be handy, and a two-wheeler or two would also be handy. And obviously, mostly, we need strong backs. I'm getting old, so we'll need a little help in that regards. But pass the word on. Again, I'll announce this again Thursday. Maybe a few more people will be here then. But that's the game plan. And needless to say, God controlled the weather. Shoot up the prayers that he keeps us dry enough so that we can get this done. This thing doesn't get strung out for another week or so. But obviously all according to his will. All right, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're in the analysis of verses 19 through 22. All right. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. By grace, we can acknowledge our sins, known and unknown to God, and overrule our sin nature. We put God the Holy Spirit in a rulership position under his filling ministry, who indwells all believers, so that we can be led and guided and directed into all truth. We can therefore test the spirits of the communicator in that respect and be enlightened in regards to truly what God's plan is for us, undistorted by the human viewpoint, propensities, and desires and salivations of the flesh otherwise that seek and are in opposition to the truth of Bible doctrine, and to have at least a running start in fulfilling God's plan for our lives accurately according by to divine design according to the scriptures of the Bible itself. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all that you have blessed us with, that you've blessed this local church with. We ask you to continue to bless us in our applications, continue to grease our skids for us, so to speak, with respect to our Bible classes and Bible studies and environment, and bless us in regards to adhering to your word in this respect, seeking to do things in fellowship according to your divine will for our lives, and that God, the Holy Spirit, once again this evening will lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. My springboard is a little off there. Flipping off to the side. All right, here now in verses 19 through 22, Paul finishes out the, if you will, pastoral section of this epistle, the instructive portion, with five final royal imperatives. And these imperatives are regarding the dynamics of the Holy Spirit and the communication of the Bible doctrine as it's applied to the believer. Rereading the verses here, the first imperative, the do not quench the Spirit, stated in the negative, with the second imperative, do not despise prophetic utterances. Then he switches to the positive application, but examine everything as the New American Standard supplies carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, the second, and or fourth, and fifth, abstain from every form of evil. Now the first two stated in the negative are to be contrasted by the final three stated in the positive, as those final three are to be used as protection against abuses of the first two, not quenching and despising prophecy, literally, in this regards. And to have a fuller grasp or more depth insight in regards to these verses and appreciation of it, a couple things contextually must be understood here. And just pick up point three. We were just getting going on these verses. Page 42 of your notes. Further here, now, verses 19 through 22 are one sentence in the Greek text, with verses 20 through 22 appealing to the primary subject of the Holy Spirit that's introduced here in verse 19 in the first verse. So you have one sentence. One sentence usually provides one subject that one's dealing with. That subject is stated in the sentence. And the main subject here is God the Holy Spirit. And it's to be understood throughout these verses in that respect. So for, now in addition, these verses are part of the paragraph that began back in verse 16 under the principle of plus H, rejoice always, in conjunction with the evidence and support of prayer. And the imperatives here target individual application rather than corporate, as with the preceding commands of verses 16 through 18. Now, obviously, Paul keeps the imperatives in the plural, second person plural, you all. But verses 16 is a definite transition. He's not dealing with the church corporately as much as now he's dealing with each individual believer and their responsibilities to self. So B, the imperatives, and you had the same emphasis here. So B, the imperatives here retain their plural persons throughout to indicate no one individual in the local church is exempt from compliance. Sometimes you find that attitude in regards to those respecting Bible doctrine in their own lives. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. See. And there are obviously some imperatives that are specific. Obviously, imperatives to the wife to submit to her husband's authority is not applicable to the husband. But these imperatives, there are no exemptions. It's a responsibility and incumbent upon each believer throughout the local church to fulfill these commands. So see, the concept of plus H here in verses 16 through 18 is further retained. Just as a sentence will carry forward usually a singular subject, so does a paragraph usually have a primary subject that the content or context centers on. And the primary subject was introduced as plus H back in verse 16, or happiness to rejoice always. So that concept of plus H is now complemented by highlighting the two essential ingredients for plus H to exist. That is, the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, here stated in a negative way as it's addressed, don't quench the Spirit and don't despise prophecy. And we brought out that those two essential ingredients indeed were necessary for plus H to exist in our very analysis of verses 16 through 18. So these two essentials for plus H are addressed in verses 19 and 20 respectively in these specific terms. So F, verse 21 and 22 then additionally serve as specific applications to perpetuate plus H, as well as safeguarding the first two imperatives, these particular five imperatives. As we stated, the final three are to obviously protect abuse of the first two, but also they serve to bring out the proper application, positive applications necessary to perpetuate and maintain or sustain plus H in one's Christian life. So five, now the admonition, the first one, do not quench the Spirit, is an obvious reference to God the Holy Spirit, here used with the definite article, to pneuma in the Greek. Six, the negative do not quench, may benumi in the Greek, literally means to put out or extinguish a fire or wick of a lamp, whereas lamps were usually maintained, their wick was maintained with the ability to burn and stay lit through oil. And the verses there, that bring out the literal, the correction that you need to make there is the second one, that's Mark 9:48. Instead of 18. I wasn't too far off, but like horseshoes and hand grenades, far enough. Regards to the environment of hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that's literal. So, seven, in fact, apart from our verse, the verb is only used in the context of fire or burning flame, even in a figurative sense. The verb used here six times altogether, including our verse. The other two uses that are figurative, still in the metaphorical or figurative way, refers to fire. So now, eight, figuratively or metaphorically, as it may be used. The verb means to suppress, restrain, or impede when used in a metaphorical way. So nine, its use in our verse is designed to envision the Holy Spirit following a metaphor of fire, to not quench the Spirit, pictures God the Holy Spirit as fire. So it's used, obviously, metaphorically, and hence takes on the figurative use of suppressing or impeding or restraining. 10, where we left off, fire as an element in the scripture is used both as a fuel for light and is associated with judgment. Fire is what gives light at night when you don't have batteries and electricity otherwise. Exodus 13:21. To look at some uses of fire here in Scripture. In regards to the Exodus, God providing them protection. In Theophany, is a pillar or cloud. Verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way. That was to give them protection. That cloud gave them protection from the heat of the wilderness in that regards. And then at night, it became transformed, if you will, in a pillar of fire by night as God manifests himself in theophany in this respect to give them light to they could travel at nighttime if they so chose, that they may travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people throughout the entire 40 years of wandering. And all that points to their positions as believers. The Exodus were believers, albeit they were maladjusted believers. Nehemiah 9:12. Again, reference to the Exodus with a pillar of cloud that you did lead them by day, with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go, emphasizing the fire as light. Psalm 78:14. Again, a reference to the Exodus. Led them with a cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire. A light of fire. Isaiah 66:16. Most of these are in reference to the Exodus. This one in regards to judgment, for the Lord will execute judgment by fire. Fire representing judgment, of which we recognize metaphorically. And by a sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Ezekiel 16:41. And they will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you. His judgment is associated with fire in regards to Israel going in reversionism, not pulling their horns in, and God stamping on them with his outside whips of other nations. In the sight of many women, that I shall stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. Hebrews 10:27 for New Testament. In regards to perpetuating rejection of Bible doctrine, in regards to one's life, and you go to such a degree that you continue to spurt in a continuous way, and this obviously reflects upon the Jews at their time, what they can expect, and that was through national discipline, the sin and the death at 70 A.D., for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And you got to understand that the context here is forsaking their Christian assembly, and the pressure was reverting back to Judaism. And so therefore they're repudiating Christianity for religion that essentially just crucifies Christ all over, and for the wrong reason. See, so it's a mindset. It's a mindset of a negative type of person that basically they say, I don't want to have any more to do with Christianity, I'm out of here. And rebound and being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, it's just behind them. It's not any longer going to be there because they had determined to go this direction, and it's part of the judgment, a negative volition. And verse 27, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And there, in regards to the Jews in Jerusalem, and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries, is reference to Isaiah 26:11 in regards to destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. For their rejection of Messiah. So you have Hebrews 10:27 associating fire with judgment, 2 Peter 3:7. In regards to our present heavens and earth, by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment, destruction of ungodly men. So again, fire and judgment. And then Revelation 18:8. In regards to political Babylon, USA, for this reason, one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. That's a nuclear fire. 11. With respect now to the Holy Spirit here as fire. In its metaphor, in a metaphorical sense. It points to the implementation of his ministries directed towards the church beginning the day of Pentecost. Which initiated the next and new dispensation, the church age, in 33 A.D. So 12, at the time, the Holy Spirit was manifested as tongues as of fire to the believers in the upper room. That's recorded for us in Acts 2:3. A supernatural validation, the new ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as it now applies to the church age dispensation. And in the upper room, as they were commanded to go and wait for this to occur, we're given the scenario. And the day of the Pentecost had come, they are all together in one place. In verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. In verse 3, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. In the manifestation in theophany. In reality, God the Holy Spirit indwelled them. He took up an abode within their very bodies. And the distribution there emphasizes God the Holy Spirit in correlation with believers in regards to their salvation. The distribution of spiritual gifts is through spiritual gifts is one way God the Holy Spirit manifests himself. It's through spiritual gifts. And at the same time, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as that was one of the new temporary gifts that was distributed. As the Spirit was giving them utterance, identifying what the tongues as a fire was, God the Holy Spirit. So, 13, the Holy Spirit at that point in time, began a unique role of indwelling believers in the church age, as Christ himself taught in John 14, 16 through 17, especially verse 17c. Christ prophesied that a new dispensation for the Holy Spirit was to begin. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another advocate, a comforter, as often called, that he may be with you forever. This new role, which specializes us in the church age, provides an abiding of the Holy Spirit within the individual believer for all eternity. That's fairly phenomenal. We have God the Holy Spirit as part of our residence for the day of saving faith from now on out. And that's unique in regard to believers. And again, we are in a special dispensation. and for all the Pentecostals out there. And others that teach, you've got to pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for God to come upon you. Why? Jesus Christ has already asked the Father on our behalf. See? His asking wasn't good enough. Trying to cover your bets here. That shows you what kind of confidence you got in Scripture or not. And then he identifies who that helper is. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of Truth. Another title given God, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. The world of unbelief. But you know Him because He abides with you. Now there's two different positions that the Holy Spirit has in regards to Christ's disciples. He abides with you at the present and will be in you. The in you looks at a new abiding position. And this is where dispensations, the doctrine of dispensations, is relevant in regards to understanding clearly what's going on here. And that is that the Gospels, the history of Christ incarnate, the first advent, was written and focused on the continuation of the age of Israel. The incarnation of Christ appeared as a Messiah during the age of Israel. The day of Pentecost did not occur until after Christ was resurrected and He ascended some 30 days after His resurrection. And during the age of Israel, God the Holy Spirit, He abided with believers. He had residence with them, but it was external, if you will, in regards to any type of permanence in that respect. But He was going to take up a new position, and that is that He would be in believers. And this began His new indwelling ministry in regards to believers. And again, it is a unique role that God the Holy Spirit takes with believers in the church in this way. When we get done with this, we'll review the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It was a fun one to put together. Couldn't find any other guys that had one put together. So it was fun. 14, now sub-ministries associated with His indwelling. Different aspects of other aspects of His ministries. But they're obviously all associated with His indwelling. Here includes baptizing the believer into union with Christ as His corporate body, the church universally. Romans 6:3. So different functions that the Holy Spirit engages in. Different roles. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Romans 6:3. Denoting a dry baptism. And that baptism is a spirit baptism. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This baptism is simply an identification of one thing to another. And then you compare 1 Corinthians 12:13. Positively identifies who does the baptizing. For by one Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's the church universal, also known as the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So he baptizes the believer into union with Christ, making them a part of the church universal. His body, His universal body. B, He regenerates the human spirit under the new birth. We are born again. John 3, 6 and 8, primary passage on regeneration, recognizes that God the Holy Spirit as being that produces the new birth, which the new birth is our human spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, John 3:16. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. New American Standard has that right. Large S on the first one, God the Holy Spirit. Small S on the second one, the human spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, verse 8. And you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Who has the benefit of saving faith and acting on the Holy Spirit on their behalf under the new birth. Compare Galatians 4:29. Believers. Regeneration is the same for all believers, no matter dispensation. Here, Isaac, children of promise, is in view, but at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also, looking at the conflict, Hagar, Sarah, Ishmael, and all that stuff. The unbeliever to the believer and the persecution. He seals the believer. Sealing or protecting the believer. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, saving faith has occurred, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is agent of the sealing. And that's the sealing in the union. See, in him is in union. 4:30, Ephesians. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The sealing is protection, and if you will, also as part of the pledge of eternal security for our new resurrection body. Once we receive our new resurrection body, the sealing ministry is no longer necessary. He fills the believer. As we would say, to be in fellowship. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the Bible gives you a command to do something, it tells you how to do it, if it's not already directly obvious. And that mechanics is 1 John 1:9. He convicts, he has conviction ministry, which this part of this operates outside of his indwelling. He convicts both the unbeliever through the phase one gospel and then the believer via gap. John 16:8, denoting the role of the Holy Spirit in the church, and that includes convicting ministry. And when he comes, the helper, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me, the sin of unbelief, the one sin where there is no forgiveness, also called, known as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. So, recognition, God the Holy Spirit intercedes. The unbeliever does not have a human spirit. It does not have a spiritual vessel necessary to assimilate the truth of doctrine and to truly grasp its meaning and its understanding. And for the unbeliever, God the Holy Spirit intercedes on their behalf to give them this understanding. And the first part of understanding is they recognize that they need to be saved. They recognize themselves for what they are, this flesh that is sinful. And the message of salvation is that you're forgiven of those sins. If you're forgiven of all your sins, then obviously God has made you righteous. And that's verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer behold me. As Jesus Christ was that substitute for our sin as a perfectly righteous. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, looking at the other aspect of the salvation gospel, and that is, this is deliverance from dying and going to hell, that you will end up there ultimately if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. You see. So the three stages of his conviction. But then, in addition to the unbeliever, also we saw the idea of conviction for phase two in 1 Thessalonians here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, translated full conviction. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. A complete conviction. Not, it went beyond just phase one. It went to phase two also. Recognizing God the Holy Spirit in his role under the gap process. Whether it's unbeliever or believer. So full conviction looks at the power of gap as it is in regards to one's phase two. God the Holy Spirit, when you're in fellowship, when you hear the truth of Bible doctrine being taught, you're so moved to come to complete agreement, be fully convinced that, yeah, this is the truth. This is the truth. And when the truth is embedded in regards to the believer's heart, in that fashion, it's hard to shake in regards to upsetting the believer. And only he can do that himself by turning negative, see, and repudiating God, which we're commanded, the message of God, which we're commanded in these verses not to do. And finally, here for our list here on our notes, he imparts spiritual gifts to believers through whom he manifests himself via the functioning gift. Whatever spiritual gift that might be, both in the temporary aspects of spiritual gifts as well as the extant or permanent gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. 1 Corinthians has a great expose on spiritual gifts. The primary passage is also Romans. It's another good one. 12, 11. But the one and the same Spirit, the same one that baptizes us in union with Christ in him, being part of his body, works all these things in regards to the preceding context of spiritual gifts, verse 1, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. At the point of saving faith, God the Holy Spirit distributes, just as is pictured as these tongues of fire, as in theophany, as he's manifested in the upper room, he distributes at will at least one spiritual gift. Imparts to that individual. And that spiritual gift is one way in which God the Holy Spirit manifests himself with respect to the ministry of the believer himself. That's brought out in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The varieties of ministries and services, the varieties of gifts as previously addressed here in 1 Corinthians 12, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. See, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Whether, for today, just dwelling on permanent gifts, whether it's myself, communicator, pastor, teacher, or the gift of helps, or the gift of giving, gift of mercy, whatever the gift is, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is why spiritual gifts are so important in regards to the function of the local church. Because their combined function is designed to develop and have a complete body of Christ where the Holy Spirit is being manifested in all aspects of that local church in its function. In the witness of the life not only towards one another, but to those around us. So you have the abuses on both sides of the coins with regards to spiritual gifts. The denomination I came out of, I don't think they understood what spiritual gifts were if their life depended on it. Closest thing I ever got in regards to teaching in that regards, have you received a call? Well, yeah, but it wasn't the woman I wanted to call. Let's see. Bible doctrine is the first time, sound doctrine taught, first time I heard, wow, spiritual gifts, I got a spiritual gift. And as part of the priesthood is growing up and figuring out what your spiritual gift is. Plug in, function under it. To be faithful in that aspect. And in so doing, you will carry your weight as God the Holy Spirit intends it to be carried with respect to the church, with respect to the local body and otherwise, as it may be manifested outside towards others. It's is it all applied towards just our royal family, but to others. So, God the Holy Spirit is instrumental in respect to all these things. A person of the Godhead truly either grossly misunderstood in the denominational world or failed to be appreciated otherwise. His role in regards to our so great salvation. He is the helper that Jesus Christ gave us while Christ is sitting in session waiting for God to put the nations as a footstool under His feet. And that session ends when He gets up and comes, gets His bride, His body, you see. And the church age ends. So, God the Holy Spirit. 15, moving on here. As I said, we'll look at that a little closer when we do the doctrine. 15, that Paul's command here is directed to believers towards the Holy Spirit. Here the command is directed to these believers in regards to their interaction with the Holy Spirit. So that Paul's command is directed to believers towards the Holy Spirit, the quote, quenching, end quote, impeding, restraining, if you want to put it in its metaphorical terms. In view, must refer to those ministries subject to conditional or experiential realities. It has to be subject to something that obviously you have control over. Obviously, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're indwelled. And that indwelling, essentially, from that point on, is unconditional. It comes about through faith apart from works. See, your sealing, that's unconditional. That's permanent. That's automatic at saving faith. The imparting of spiritual gifts has already happened. It's just a matter of figuring it out. So, what aspect then, you have to ask yourself, what aspect then can you directly impede or restrain the Holy Spirit? And that's point 16, most comprehensively in this regards. It points to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That which we call fellowship with God, and thus not suppressing or impeding one's spiritual advance and all that is associated with it. So its most comprehensive idea behind quenching looks at not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you. Obviously, when you engage in personal sin, his filling ministry is put aside. You're under your sin nature. And when you're out of fellowship, obviously you're not doing anything to advance yourself spiritually according to the divine design. So 17, the command here parallels, quote, grieving, end quote, the Holy Spirit, letting the STA rule. As we're commanded in Ephesians 4:30. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Again. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the quenching and grieving, there is a parallel between those two. And that is, most comprehensively, it looks at failure to isolate the sin nature, failure to employ the rebound technique, and to stay on top of your sin and life. So 18, when the believer judges himself via rebound, so there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit is fire, 1 John 1:9, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that is mechanics. Another thing that the denomination I came out of had no idea. I had to have other believers tell me, all right, now when you go in there, one thing you're going to have to trust us on, you need to confess to God your sins if you really want to hear the truth. So I took them for their word and tried it.
I liked it.
So 19, under the filling ministry. So this is obviously conditional. This is based on one's experience. So 19, under the filling ministry, when you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, you're in fellowship, the believer is then led by the Holy Spirit in all that they do. Compare Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. God the Holy Spirit, when you're in fellowship, is in rulership over the real you, over your soul. And by maintaining the filling ministry, and staying in fellowship, and keeping your FCA in check, see, through rebound, etc., and allowing Bible doctrine that he's in invited you to govern your thinking, God the Holy Spirit leads you in all that you do. And it'll be cool, and we'll maybe pleasantly surprised how many times he's led us in directions that otherwise, if he wasn't in fellowship, no telling what we would have stepped in. But politely, see, in regards to our lives. We recognize generally we have protective angels, guardian angels. See. Well, the Holy Spirit also has a role. And he blesses our thinking. And when you're in fellowship and you're thinking doctrine, he is protecting you. And when you're thinking doctrine, you'll make decisions based on that rather than a human viewpoint decisions or decisions, you know, operating under your emotions and things of this nature. So when you're under his filling ministry, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're walking in fellowship, walking in the light, walking in spirit, other terms used for the filling ministry. You're being led by the Holy Spirit in all that you do. So 20, now this includes the gap system, the grace apparatus perception, the supernatural means of spiritual insight, insight to the truth that the unbeliever does not have, or the believer operating out of fellowship. This includes a gap system by which the Holy Spirit guides or directs the believer into all the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth in Christ's prophecy of His coming in this regard of sending Him. And that is because He is the dominant member of the Godhead in a communicative role to enlighten men with respect to God's plan. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Part of His role in church age dispensation. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And then again, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, where the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is the full conviction of when it's coupled with positive volition, the truth of Bible doctrine. Let's see. So obviously part of this filling role is to fill in the gap system. The Holy Spirit, our human spirit, operates in tandem with one another. As believers, we now have a new spiritual vessel in order to comprehend doctrine. And it operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit, who's taken up a permanent residence in our bodies. And God the Holy Spirit protects it. Nothing gets into the human spirit that violates it or contaminates it. The Holy Spirit protects that. Could be part of the sealing ministry, as when you picture something being sealed as an outward protection, so nothing can get in. See, and he provides and the means to isolate the sin nature, so the human spirit can function accordingly. Phase two, and that is to be the doctrine man that is so designed. In righteousness, created in righteousness and holiness of truth. See. So 21, the truth, as we know, is light in a world of darkness. Again, the Holy Spirit is fire. And truth is also recognized as light. So it's associated with fire. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, the fire of the wick, illuminating before the person so that they are walking in darkness. They won't stumble over a root or a rock or something of that nature. And a light to my path. You can see in front of them. Avoid the pitfalls, the dangers of darkness. Verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. That's a pretty cool statement. The unfolding of your words. When you exegete a verse, you're unfolding the words. See, what is there when you're doing this in fellowship? All this is being unfolded. It's there. People can look at it and say, well, it looks like this. But to see what it really looks like, you have to unfold it. And that comes from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in regards to communicating gifts and studying in fellowship, etc. Then you see completely the picture. See, and the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And you're not to take offense to that statement. We're all the simple because we're positive. We're simple because we don't subscribe to the intellectual prowess and philosophy of the world. Under Satan and under negative volition. We are dependent. We depend upon God to enlighten us and give us the divine viewpoint. We depend on Him to think the way we're supposed to think. See, that's someone who's simple. And people can criticize all they want. They're the real fools in the eyes of God. See, they're the real idiots. The Einsteins of the world that reject Bible doctrine otherwise. John 1:5. So I bring these verses out. This is what we're dealing with here. Rebound, fellowship, and gap to bring out the elements of fire, light, and judgment. And the light, divine viewpoint, shines in the darkness. That's human viewpoint. And the darkness did not literally overcome it. The divine viewpoint will prevail. It always prevails. It just may apparently seem like it's being trampled on and buried, but it doesn't. It never completely happens. It always prevails. All aspects of God's Word will be fulfilled. Sometimes it just demands patience to see it happen. So the truth is light in a world of darkness. 22, subsidiary then to gap. But just as essential now is the function of the communicative gifts. In regards to the spiritual gifts that God the Holy Spirit distributes at will, as salvation, there are certain gifts that are communicative in nature. They're designed to speak to others in the form of enlightenment or teaching what God's plan is. Versus something like health that may just be hands-on doing physical labor and things of this nature. So part of the gap system, obviously he enlightens you, but the truth, the enlightenment doesn't come automatically now, not today. The enlightenment demands that one then obviously receives the truth. And the system that God designed is for certain men to teach the truth. So 23, by divine design, God gives certain communicative gifts to men for the purpose of disseminating Bible doctrine on behalf of the church. And that particular passage that highlights the offices, they're not all the communicative gifts from the temporary gifts, but it highlights the offices, recognizing that God has given these gifts to men, verse 8, includes, verse 11, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. And then the whole purpose for these particular offices, these particular spiritual gifts, is for the equipping of the saints, the edification of the saints, building them up to come to a maturity, a fullness of Christ, as the rest of the verses, as we paraphrase, bringing them out, and providing a mature, stable believer, not constantly vacillating all over the place in regards to their thinking with respect to what's going on in their life and what God's plan is for people's lives. To walk in confidence. The reason why people vacillate in spite of being under sound teaching otherwise, I can guarantee is because they're giving somebody else another ear. It's not coming from this pulpit. If people are vacillating, people are taking issue in regards to this local church, it's because they're listening to somebody else. They have violated the first protocol in regards to that which is necessary to grow up spiritually and assuming you're getting sound teaching, and that's to adhere to their right pastor teacher. And they will listen to no one else for their spiritual advancements. So, again, people can criticize all they want in regards to statements such as this, but that's the truth. And if you're in fellowship, I guarantee you have full conviction of it, just like I did when I heard it. It didn't bug me. It didn't throw me off. It just made complete and total sense. Yeah, I do good to keep up with this guy. Why would I want to go out there and try to listen to a dozen other people and screw my thinking up? See, so. They listen and they're not squaring whatever they're hearing with doctrine itself and maintaining the doctrine soundly in regards to their thinking. Usually it comes from rejection of certain doctrines in their own lives. That type of departure when people listen to others and leave. Alright, 24 now, for the early church, this meant certain supernatural temporary gifts, such as apostles, prophets, wisdom, knowledge, etc. And again, under the doctrine of spiritual gifts, you must recognize that there were early gifts, gifts given essentially in the apostolic period of church history, that were supernatural in nature, and were not depriving the function of the Holy Spirit supernaturally otherwise. But supernatural as a speaking in tongues, like we saw on the day of Pentecost. The supernatural ability to understand a foreign language without ever being trained it, and speak it fluently. Not any of that text next stuff that gets you beat severely around the head that you speak in front of somebody and you don't know what's being said. No, real bona fide foreign language. And then people that can interpret that in addition to that, etc., prophecy, things of this nature. All right, well, we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.